I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 13, just one verse in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So we've been going through some of the parables of Jesus, and we'll continue to do that throughout the summer. As I mentioned last week, the parables are about the kingdom of God. When you begin to look at the parables and read the parables and try to understand them, if you remember that they're about the kingdom of God, it'll help you in your interpretation of that particular parable. We can group parables into different things about what they teach. We have parables about our lost condition, such as the prodigal son, for example, and others in that famous chapter in Luke. Parables about the future kingdom of God. Parables about Israel and the kingdom of God. Parables about different relationships of things to the kingdom of God, such as prayer, money, discipleship. And then there are parables about the present kingdom of God. And those are the parables we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. There are six parables that teach about the present kingdom of God. Last week we looked at the growing seed. This week we're going to study the buried treasure. And then the other parables in that grouping are the pearl of great price, the parable of the mustard seed, the wheat and the weeds, and the parable of the yeast in the dough. And we'll probably study a couple of others of those, probably not all of them. But those are parables about the present kingdom of God. I've really enjoyed learning how to interpret parables as I've been studying them, and also of the content of the parables. Very simple content, but it's that kind of simplicity that's profound if you begin to think about it and really meditate on what God is saying there. A very profound and yet simple truth. So I think we try to complicate the parables by reading more into them than are they really there. And so I've really enjoyed studying these parables and looking at their content. Each of these six parables on the present kingdom of God have a different slant on them. Some of them repeat what the other parables say, and some of them have some unique content in them. The particular truth of the parable we saw last week of the growing seed is that the kingdom of God has come, the kingdom of God is present and growing, and the kingdom of God will come to its fullness one day. There's a great certainty in that parable. In fact, it says in that parable that the man is not even involved in the growth process. It's an automatic process. That word is right in the context. It's an automatic process. The kingdom has come in Jesus Christ. The kingdom is here and growing, and one day it will be brought to its fullness. And so there's a certainty there. It gives us a boldness when we think of that truth, a courage, as we know that we are in this kingdom that will go on and reach its fullness no matter what comes against it. There's an assurance in our hearts that we are truly a part of God's purposes and God's plans. The kingdom of God is an all-encompassing reality that swallows up all that is happening in this world. And we're going to see that same truth again in the parable that we are going to look at today. We would be foolish to ignore the present kingdom of God, and even more foolish not to be part of it, since God has opened our eyes to see its present reality and future glory. So that's a little bit of a review of what we've looked at, a little bit more of an understanding of what the different parables speak about. And now let's look at the parable in Matthew 13:44, the parable of the hidden treasure. The parable of the buried treasure adds to our understanding of the present kingdom of God and how we should respond to it. Over the years, the parable of the buried treasure has suffered much interpretive abuse. This is probably a parable that if you mentioned it to somebody, they probably have heard of this parable. But if you ask them what it means, you'd get all kinds of different answers, and it has suffered much abuse over the years. Interpreters have read more into this parable than Jesus actually meant to say, and that is because they have not taken the parable as a whole, but have tried to give meaning to every part of the parable. Sometimes there's a place for that, but there is not a place for that in this particular parable, and I'll explain that in just a few moments. This has led to some amazing interpretations. It's a mistake in interpreting this parable to only ask what the treasure is. And that's generally how we approach this parable. We ask, well, what's the treasure? And then we start from there. Some have taken the treasure to be Christ. And so that would mean we have to sell all that we have to get Christ. Others have taken the treasure to be the nation of Israel. And so Christ has to sell all that he has to save Israel. Others have taken the treasure to be us, so Christ has to sell everything he has to get us. Still others have taken the treasure to be the Bible, or wisdom, or salvation. And in that case, again, we would have to sell all that we have to get this treasure. Now, all these things are true, but they are a misunderstanding of what Jesus is teaching to the disciples in this parable. Interesting point here. The parable does not say the kingdom of God is like a treasure. Parable does not say the kingdom of God is like a treasure. It says the kingdom of God is like a treasure in a field which a man found and covered up, and in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. It's actually one sentence in the Greek. It's two sentences in my English Bible. It's a complete statement. It is like this complete statement. The like parables, we saw one last week and again this week, the like parables compare the kingdom of God to a whole idea and do not focus on particular parts like some other parables do. There's parables that are not like parables. They're a different kind of parable. And each part does represent part of what Christ is teaching, such as the parable of the sower and the seed. But in this case, the like looks at the whole statement. And so when we begin to try to find what each little part represents, we can easily be misled. The kingdom of God is like this whole process and not just like a treasure. The idea of a treasure hidden in the ground was not unusual when Jesus told this parable. People would often hide their valuables when they were being attacked by outsiders, when they were moving from place to place. They couldn't go to the bank and put their money in, and so they would hide their treasures and bury their treasures. We have a parable called the parable of the talents. The servant took his talent and buried it in the ground until his servant came back. That was a perfectly legitimate thing to do in that parable. And so this was a common thing, to hide treasure in fields for various different reasons. So it was not unusual to bury your treasure, but it was very unusual for you to stumble upon somebody else's treasure, unless they were very foolish and buried it in front of you, and then you could see where it was. So to find somebody else's treasures was kind of rare. There are people today who spend years looking for buried treasure that they've heard about, and some of them find the treasures, but most of the time they end up finding nothing. Some treasures have been found by accident in excavations, for example, and I read about a couple of them this week where they're excavating and they find something that's buried. Sometimes it's quite valuable. Sometimes it's a stash that is not worth anything anymore, you know, like bonds from the Civil War or something like that. But people do find treasure accidentally, and that seems to be what happens in this parable as well. We're not told why this man is in somebody else's field. I don't know if he's working there or whatever, or how he found the treasure, but we're just told that he found the treasure and then covered it up again. Jesus ignores the morality and the legality of this man's actions in covering up the treasure and then buying the field so that he can get the treasure. It's not something to be considered as we study the parable. Some people have looked at the parable and they begin to look at all the ethical implications of selling the field or buying the field and not telling the owner that the treasure's there and so on and so on. Those considerations take away from the teaching of Jesus in the parable. In my reading this week, the consensus was that by not directly taking the treasure out of the field as soon as he found it, by burying it again, going out, going through the whole process of buying the field, that was perfectly legitimate, perfectly legal, and not considered immoral at that time and under the law that they were living in. Notice that there is great joy in this man's discovery of the treasure. He knows he has found something of great value, of such value that he's willing to sell all that he has to buy the field to get the treasure. So what does this parable teach us? Well, I've got four things that come out of this parable. Number one, the great value of the kingdom of God. The great value of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is described as a treasure, and not only a treasure, but a treasure that is worth selling all that we have to get. The kingdom of God has great value. Of course, you got to remember Jesus is telling this parable. When Jesus says something has great value, it has great value. And so he's telling us the kingdom of God is of great value. There is nothing that is of greater worth in this present world than the kingdom of God. Nothing that is of greater worth in this present world than the kingdom of God. You are not worth more than the kingdom of God. I include myself in that too. Your happiness is not worth more than the kingdom of God. Your sinful pleasure is not worth more than the kingdom of God. Your affection and love or a relationship is not worth more than the kingdom of God. Some people have given up the kingdom of God because they wanted to keep some relationship. And all of that is not worth more than the kingdom of God. Think about that when you're in a situation. Is this what I'm going to do worth more than the kingdom of God? No, I'm going to choose the kingdom of God. What God counts as valuable, we need to learn to count as valuable. We need to adjust our sense of value. The world distorts our sense of value constantly. I mean, you just have to watch TV. I think one of the most important things in the world is to have white teeth. That seems to be the value that is flashed on television. At least the commercials that maybe I'm just watching one or two shows and that's the sponsor. I don't know. The world distorts in so many ways what we are to value. But what God's Word teaches us is what God values, and that is what we are to value. You want to know what to value? Read God's Word. See what He says is of value, and follow after that. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What we value, we will passionately serve and worship. Our eyes have been opened to the greatest treasure of all. And do we recognize the privilege of possessing that treasure? One day a young man came to Jesus and asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, this man knew that eternal life was something very valuable, something worth seeking. And so Jesus answered him, obey the commandments. He said, I've done all that. And then he says, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When he heard these words, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. He valued eternal life, but he didn't value it enough. He valued his treasure on earth, and so missed out, at least for this moment of time, on eternal life. This young man still needed to learn what had true value in this world. And the kingdom of God has the greatest value. The kingdom of God has great value. This parable teaches us that. Second thing this parable teaches us is the hidden aspect of the kingdom of God. And a number of parables teach that, but here, with the whole picture that we have, the hidden aspect of the kingdom of God. The treasure is visible only to the person who has stumbled upon it, and not to everyone. To the disciples, Jesus revealed the secrets of the kingdom of God, but not to others. The present reality of the kingdom of God is a major theme in the teaching of Jesus. The reality of the kingdom, but it is hidden before the eyes of many. Not only was the kingdom of God present, it was working in a hidden way in the everyday world. I really was touched by this very simple truth as I thought about it this week. It's the truth behind verse 33, the parable of the leaven that's put into the flour and permeates the whole lump of dough, as it were. But it's also the truth that is behind Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The invisible hand of God is controlling what seems to be visibly being worked out or done or happening in our life. It's not haphazard. God's invisible yet sovereign hand, the hand of His kingdom, is behind all of those things. In this visible, secular, and scientific world, where we encounter tragedy and pain and unplanned reversals, God is at work behind the scenes, conforming those who are His to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. God is building His kingdom in a way that is hidden to most, but visible to those who belong to Him and are willing to obey Him and see Him at work. And I like this sentence here. The kingdom of God, the hand of God fulfilling His purposes, is the greater present reality, which for now is hidden, but will one day be the only reality that remains. That hidden reality, which is working in what we think is reality, will become the ultimate and only reality when the kingdom of God is finally established. It's a valuable kingdom, and it's a kingdom that is working behind the scenes here and actually controlling what we see. The greater reality, the greater present reality that will one day become the ultimate and only reality. We who believe have been given the enormous privilege of seeing the kingdom of God and of being part of that kingdom. But that kingdom is hidden to most people, even though it is what controls this present world. So, a valuable kingdom and a hidden kingdom. Number three, the great joy of finding the kingdom of God. It says right in this particular parable of the joy that the man had in finding this treasure. The man who discovered the treasure was filled with joy. Seeing the kingdom of God, belonging to the kingdom of God, and participating in the kingdom of God should fill believers with great joy. Remember when the angel appeared to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were filled with fear? The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The king was born. The kingdom of God had taken, as it were, its first step upon earth. The seed had been planted, the seed which would grow to eventually fill the whole earth. And so there was a proclamation of joy for this good news that had come. Paul writes, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That kingdom of God which comes and resides in us as the Holy Spirit takes His place in us. And the kingdom of God is that Spirit residing in us. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Those who believe are in the kingdom of God and should constantly rejoice over the treasure that has been revealed to them. I think we should become more childlike, as it were, in our wonder of this world and the things of this world, such simple things. And yet when you begin to think about them, they're wondrous things. I'm amazed again at how much little Vance can learn in such a short time. And I'm amazed at how stubborn little kids can be at other times. I won't mention any names. Amazing. There's a personality there. There's a growing personality there. It's miraculous. And the whole world is like that. And knowing that we're in the kingdom of God should bring us the greatest fullness and joy. I mean, You just can't be grumbling at all if you truly belong to the kingdom of God. So there's great value in the kingdom of God. It's a hidden kingdom which will eventually become the visible reality, but is working in this present reality. And then the great joy that we have in seeing this and participating in the kingdom of God. And then number four, the cost of acquiring the kingdom of God. To acquire the treasure cost the man all that he had. Try to pay attention here in this particular paragraph. I'm going to make a little bit of a distinction here. We are reminded here of what it cost Jesus Christ to purchase our entrance into the kingdom of God. My entrance into the kingdom of God cost the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, everything that he had, as it were. This parable reminds me of the cost of the cross, but the man who sells all that he has in the parable is not Jesus. Let me tell you why I think that's the case. Notice the man sold all that he had to buy the field, not the treasure. The field that the man bought was of far less cost than the value of the treasure he got by purchasing the field. Jesus purchased the kingdom of God for us at a price we could never pay. By the grace of God to us, we are forgiven and born again, and our eyes are open to see and to enter the kingdom of God. Interesting enough, I'm taking that phrase from Nicodemus, John chapter 3. So you were listening to the Holy Spirit when you made that story. He says, you cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, unless you are born again. In fact, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. But God's grace, giving the fullness of everything he had in his Son, won the opportunity for us to enter into that kingdom, not by earning it, but by God's grace. Through the great cost of the cross of Jesus Christ, we are given the privilege to sell all that we have to get the treasure of the kingdom of God. Even though we sell all that we have, it falls far short of the value of the treasure we are given by the grace of God. We could never earn the kingdom of God. We do not deserve the kingdom of God, but we give all we have in order for the privilege of participating and building the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. And the verse which John read this morning, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Paul writes this, I count all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul saw that by God's grace, he had been given the opportunity to have this wonderful treasure. And he said, I'm going to sell it all because I know the value of this treasure. This treasure will last forever. And I'm going to give everything I have so I can not buy this treasure, but have a participation in it. Participation that God wanted him and wants all of us to have. As believers, it is easy for us to get caught up in the activities of everyday life and to forget about the kingdom of God, especially if you don't read your Bible every day or spend time in God's presence every day. You can forget that you are a child of God, in the kingdom of God, and you have a purpose and a calling in God. It's easy to do that. That's why we're called again and again to come to God's Word and to remind us, to be reminded afresh by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, about the kingdom, about who we are in the kingdom. In our forgetfulness, we fail to respond to the love of God for us and the work of God in us and through us. We fail to see God at work in our circumstances, in the lives of others, and in the world around us. These parables remind us to lift up our eyes to God and to realize that He is active in this present world and that we as believers are called to be participants in the kingdom of God and to order our lives in line with God's truths. What a privilege has been given to us to sell all that we have for the kingdom of God. What a joy that produces as we find that God has created us to be His. What a reward awaits those who belong to God in Christ Jesus. It's really amazing when you glimpse and experience the love of God, that you offer yourself as a slave to Him and want to serve Him and do anything that He will ask because of the value of the love of God. I just want to close by praying to you the prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's pray together as I read this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.